Most gracious Father, in all of the cares that we have in this world, all of our suffering, our disappointments, our afflictions, our anxieties, how we praise Thee that we can come to Thee. Father, as we're looking at Mark chapter 5, we rejoice with Jairus as he came to Thee on behalf of his daughter who was dying. We rejoice with the woman who had the hemorrhaging, who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and just to touch Thee was sufficient to bring her to total healing. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is that Thou art the same Lord Jesus, that we can still go to Thee with our afflictions. Oh, Father, we know that it's not always Thy will to heal us of a physical illness. We know it's not always Thy will that we might be restored to physical health. We know that each one of us must die. We know that frequently it is Thy program, it is Thy plan that we might receive some illness in our body and die of that. But Father, we praise Thee that we can come to Thee to look for that greatest of all healings, the healing of our sin-sick souls. And how we praise Thee when we can know that our sins have been forgiven and that we have eternal life. Then physical death no longer is a terror to us. Then whether we live or die, we know that we are Thine. Fact is, we know that to die is to go with Thee. To be absent from the body is to be present with Thee. And, oh, Father, how we rejoice, in this comfort, in this joy that we might have. Father, bless us now as we continue in Mark 5 and look in greater detail at these two historical parables. And again, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun to look in some detail at the two miracles that we find recorded in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. The first miracle is that of the raising of the daughter of Jairus, this ruler in the synagogue. The second miracle has to do with the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And as we saw in our last study, these two miracles are very definitely intertwined with each other. Both have reference to the fact that a daughter is involved. Both make reference to the fact that 12 years are involved, and both happened right adjacent to each other, so that the record of the beginning of the healing of or the restoring of Jairus' daughter is ahead of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and yet the miracle to Jairus' daughter is not completed until after the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Well, we'll continue to study these and see what we can find as to what Christ is really teaching us. And we've already seen that these miracles did historically happen, and we've begun to look very briefly at some of the moral and spiritual values that immediately hold forth. When we look at the woman with the issue of blood, we find that she had a trust in Christ for whatever was her problem. She knew that Christ had an answer, and that, of course, is the marvelous truth that all of us can know. Christ has the answer. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord." Now, it isn't necessarily true that when we go to the Lord, He is going to give us the desire of our heart that we want right at that moment. Sometimes what we desire is not necessarily God's will. But we do know that whatever God does, that it is going to be perfect. It is going to be the very best. Oh, that we can only commit our lives to God in whatever we must face. Secondly, we discover that when this woman with the issue of blood came to the Lord Jesus, even though she was frightened, that she was doing something she should not do, and we'll see later on particularly why this was so. Even though she was even more frightened when she was found out by the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that Christ is altogether compassionate. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague, as we read in verse 34. Wonderful, wonderful compassion and long-suffering of God. Many people ask me at various times, how often can we go to the Lord with a particular need? Aren't we really showing faith if we simply ask the Lord about it and then never bother him again, assuming that he knows, and now we can just trust that all is well? And of course, that is not the biblical answer. That is not really what faith is. Faith is where we are ready to be obedient to whatever the Bible declares. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, because he once was like us. He had taken upon himself our sins. He knew what affliction was, and he is altogether compassionate, and he will never turn us away. No matter how frequently we come to the throne of grace, Christ is always there. Thirdly, we find that we have to go to the Lord trusting in him. Thy faith hath made thee whole. On the surface of this, as we look at this in the second level of meaning, the moral and spiritual truth that is immediately evident, we find that we have to go to Christ, go to our Heavenly Father, trusting that he will do what is best. We don't have to know how he's going to accomplish what he might do. We may not know why he will do what he will do, but we must go trusting him that it will be the very best for us. We have to go with faith to the Lord. And I suppose that there are other moral values that we could gather from this. But now I would like to leave this. I would like to leave this and look at these two miracles in their third level of meaning, in their third dimension, if you will, and try to find the gospel story that runs through this. Now, as we saw, there were some things about this that we wonder, why was it included in the Bible account? Why does it say in verse 23 of Mark 5, my daughter lieth at the point of death, whereas in the Matthew 8 account, it indicates that my daughter has died? Why does it emphasize the 12 years? Why does it emphasize that virtue had gone out of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are many other problems or questions that we might raise. Why does God put it this way? Well, let's first of all look at the woman with the issue of blood and try to discover the deeper spiritual meaning in that miracle, and then we'll look at the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter and discover the deeper spiritual meaning in that. Now we read in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the thing that this woman did was actually a monstrous kind of a thing. This woman was a Jew, undoubtedly. Certainly, Jesus was a Jew. And in accordance with Levitical law, and remember, both of them were under the Levitical law, under the ceremonial law, if anyone had an issue, a running issue, if anyone touched that person, they also became unclean. We read in Leviticus chapter 15, and you can read this for yourself, beginning in verse 19, It says, if a woman have an issue, and an issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And so on, and so on, and so on. Now here is the Lord Jesus who is teaching the multitudes. There are throngs all about him. And here is a woman that knows that ceremonially she is unclean. As a matter of fact, she has been unclean for 12 years. Anything she touches, anybody she touches, likewise becomes unclean. Now to go into this throng, press through this throng, means that unwittingly all that she is touching are becoming unclean with her. And then to purposefully, directly reach out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, as we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, she touched the border of his garment. Or in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, she touched the hem of his garment. Even to touch the hem or the border of his garment was to make this holy rabbi, the Lord Jesus, as he was teaching the multitude, also unclean. And so it was a monstrous thing, really, that she was doing. It was no wonder that she was in fear and trembling. It's no wonder when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And she realized that she was found out. She was in great fear because she wondered, "Oh, what did I do? What did I do?" This holy rabbi, whom she had some faith in that he could heal her, and she had touched him in her uncleanness. Now you see, this woman is a picture of you and I who bear the uncleanness of sin. We are unholy in ourselves. We are under the curse of God. We are not fit to come into the presence of God. When someone had an issue of this nature and they were unclean 7 days after the issue had stopped, that's a picture of someone who finally had received salvation. They again could go into the temple. As long as they were unclean, they could not go into the temple. They could not come in with God's people. They were unclean. And that's our condition. Morally, spiritually, we are involved in spiritual degradation. We are spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. We cannot come into God's holy presence because of our sins. Now, how are we going to get relief from this dread spiritual uncleanness? Well, in verse 26 we read, she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Here we have a very profound statement, indicating that no matter where we go in this world, seeking the wisdom of this world, the very best that this world can offer, we cannot find a solution to our spiritual uncleannesses. There is no solution. God speaks about this very, very beautifully in Isaiah 55. Remember this woman? She had spent all that she had. She had put herself in the poorhouse, going from doctor to doctor, trying to find an answer to the fact that this hemorrhaging continued, this issue of blood continued, and she had suffered for this. She was undoubtedly terribly anemic. There were all kinds of side effects. She suffered because she could not have She could not come into the synagogue. She had no fellowship with other believers in that intimate sense. The suffering was around her from every standpoint. But in Isaiah 55, God comes with a wonderful promise. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The wine here refers to the shed blood of Christ that we are offered so freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And milk refers to the bountiful nature of the promised land. The land of Canaan, which typified salvation, was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it therefore is a reference to the bountiful character of the salvation that God has to provide for us. Then in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, God declares, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And David, in this context, is a figure or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God says here that there is something that we can have that costs no money at all. It is the glorious salvation that is, if we will hearken to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will abandon ourselves to Him, then we will delight our soul in fatness. We'll have the very best, the riches of the kingdom of God will be ours. We can spend our money, our wherewithal, we can spend our resources right down to the last farthing in the world looking for answers, and certainly the world does this, and there is no relief from the sinful condition that man has. Actually, instead, our condition grows worse and worse with every action. We are multiplying the wrath of God against us because the wages of sin is death. And so we see in verse 26 of Mark chapter 5 that she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. That is the spiritual condition we are under before we are saved. Now, this woman had this issue of blood 12 years, and the number 12 in the Bible signifies the fullness of whatever God has in view. And in this particular instance, it is the fullness of the sinful condition that we exist under when we are saved. And it also signifies, I believe, the fullness of time at which time God will save us. You see, God has elected those who are to be saved, and at some point in their life, there will come that marvelous moment when they will know salvation. They may be saved as a baby in the womb, they may be saved as a little child, they may be saved as a teenager, they may be saved as a middle-aged person, or it may be a deathbed conversion in old age. But in the fullness of time for that individual, there will be salvation if they are one of God's elect. That's the wonderful, wonderful promise of God. In the fullness of time for this woman, Jesus came into her village, and God gave her the faith to trust in Him so that she dared touch Him in order that she might have relief from this dread disease that had caused her so much suffering. And of course, the 12 years also points to the fact that it was in the fullness of time that Christ came to be our Savior. God has a very precise program for every aspect of the salvation story, and that is, I think, inferred, it is emphasized by the 12 years, even as we find the number 12 featured so abundantly in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where it talks about the 12 tribes and the 144,000, 12 times 12, and the wall that is 144 cubits. And the holy city, the New Jerusalem, 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. All of these number 12s are emphasizing the fullness of all believers. God has a precise program for our salvation, but when it is time for us to be saved, then indeed we will be saved, even as when this woman with the issue of blood touched the Lord Jesus, she became well. She knew that she had become well. It was at the end of the 12 years. It was in the fullness of God's plan. Spiritually speaking, again, she is a tremendous picture of you and I before we are saved. Now we read in verse 27, she touched his garment, and we have further insight into this in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, and where it says that she touched the border of his garment. Now this is a very important detail, that she touched the border of his garment. God did not put that in Luke chapter 8, or the hem of his garment, which is the same word, the same Greek word as that we find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. God did not put that in there accidentally. Because you see, in Numbers chapter 15, we read in verse 37 concerning the border of the garment of someone who was a teacher, or someone who is, an Israelite, someone who loved the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm reading from Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye may seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, to recap this, God is saying that they were to have garments, and there was to be a hem or a border of blue, and that was to be a sign that they were to be obedient to the law of God, that they were doing the will of God. And of course, if we followed this right on through, it would also indicate to them their need of a Savior, because every time they looked at that border, they would realize that I can't keep the law of God perfectly. I'm supposed to. That border reminds me that I am to keep the law of God perfectly, and I can't do it. I sinned again today, and I sinned yesterday, and no matter how hard I try, it doesn't come out perfectly. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And it should therefore bring them to their knees, so that they are ready to acknowledge that only in Christ is their salvation. And so when this woman looked at the Lord Jesus and saw him teaching over there in the distance, she reasoned, if I can only touch the border of his garment. God very carefully emphasizes that this is what she touched, the border of his garment. And really, spiritually, she is like someone who is seeing the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he keeps the commandments of God perfectly. He is the Holy One. He is the one who is eternal God. He is the one who is the answer to all righteousness. And yet, as I look at that border and realize that I too am to keep the commandments, I realize I can't keep the commandments, and I don't keep the commandments, and oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And so when this dear woman, when she reached out and touched the border of Jesus' garment, it focuses our eyes immediately on the whole fact of the law of God, that we must keep that law perfectly. And the only way we can keep that law perfectly is to have the righteousness, the perfect holiness of Christ imputed to us. Only then are we going to stand righteous before God. Christ is the one who keeps the commandments perfectly. We are the ones who don't keep it perfectly, and therefore we need a Savior. And therefore, in our desperation, we must reach out and try to trust, touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've run out of time for this study. In our next study, we'll go on and look a little more at this dear woman as she is healed of her issue of blood. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.